Thank you. I'd like to open up tonight's Greek class concerning the workbook, that is, Greek class number 2, working in our workbook with Psalms 116, verses 5 through 15. And it reads, "Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted, and I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And I read this tonight in honor of Marie Morning, which she passed away apparently. Was that today? Was that this morning? She passed away in her sleep, which, praise the Lord. You know, that's what I can say. I personally hope I go out of this world like that. I will say this to you, that I knew Marie fairly well, off and on over the years, and in my mind, she was extremely solid in her calling and a great help to the Lord in the distribution of the truth for years and years. So I always had a good time being around her. The last time I saw her, I mean, it was about a year or so ago. Her mind was really sharp. She was sharp in the Word of God. So, you know, praise the Lord. That's what I when I heard she went, and I heard that she went in a calm, peaceful fashion, my mind said, praise you, Lord. So I wanted to at least say that tonight about her, and that those are I fail in a lot of ways, but I usually don't lie, so, and that is the truth. And I could say much more about the times I spent with her, but I felt I should honor her with saying that. And also, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me." This also is includes women of the Lord, no doubt. "That I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Jeremiah 9:23-24. So tonight, folks, we're going to embark on lesson number 2 in the workbook. And, you know, one of my buddies out there said, he was talking to me over the message here tonight, and he said, "Well, I guess you haven't studied too much, Mike, since you have all the answers." I won't tell you who that was, but yes, I do study myself. Yes, and we also can be thankful for another person, Ron McCurry. I call him Rotten Ronnie. Swell Rotten Ronnie, and that wasn't nice. Was that Rotten Ronnie? He went through a bout with some infection, if I can say that. if he doesn't mind. And things were a little dicey for him, but I think he I talked to him today, and he sounded like his back to his old self again. You know, whether that's a blessing or not, I'll let you guys decide. And then, I know it is, I'm just kidding. A little levity here tonight. And then I said, a couple of times I asked him if something really bad happened to him, if I could have his guns. So I wanted to mention that too. So tonight we're going to look at lesson number 2 in the workbook. Now before we do this, this is it gets a little bit involved, and I think that looking this over, I think what we have to do is review a couple of pages first in the text. So we're going to be going back to the textbook tonight, so that I can say that you might have a better understanding of tenses, of mood, and of aspect. Really important, and these are foundational facts that we have to get down in studying the Koine and looking it over. What the author did is he poured on us right in lesson 2 a lot of heavy things. And what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to maybe help us understand these things a little better. All right? What is mood? What is voice? What is tense? What is aspect? You know, and looking this over, you go, wow, this is a lot right off the bat. And it is. But it does all make sense. And what I'm finding out and what you will find out is how intricate the Koine Greek is and the tools that are available in this language, pardon me. A language has a lot of tools to use to express ideas. And so we shouldn't be surprised if God Almighty used it mightily. So let's turn to page 12. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read page 12, page 13, page 14, and page 15, and then I have some suggestions, and then we're going to go on to the workbook. And by the time we do this review, the workbook should seem that much simpler as far as lesson number 2 is concerned. And so let's turn to page 12, where it says mood in the in the textbook, mood. Mini lesson number 13, it says, notice that each form of echo meaning I have given above makes an affirmation in Koine Greek. An affirmation is said to be in the indicative mood. The term mood comes from the Latin modus or modus, meaning measure or manner. Mood, okay, so what we're doing is we're studying verbs. This is what we're doing. We're studying verbs tonight, Koine Greek verbs. So everything we talk about is going to be about verbs tonight. Mood refers to the manner in which the speaker relates a verbal idea to reality. Or let's just say the author. Rather than speaker, I'm going to put the word author in there. Mood refers to the manner in which the author relates a verbal idea to reality. The indicative mood indicates that the author affirms the factuality of a statement, as in, I have mercy. All right? The Koine Greek has other moods as well. A verb can express a command, as in the imperative mood. Lord, have mercy. All right? That makes sense. So we have the indicative mood, affirmation of a factual statement. We have a command, the imperative mood. And then a verb can also express contingency, which is the subjunctive mood. As the example, though he have mercy. That's contingent on something. And it can express a verbal idea without limiting it by a person or a number. And that's the infinitive mood. An example of that would be to have mercy is better than to offer sacrifices. All right, so you can see how an author can use mood with verbs to express different ideas, right? That's that's good. You should that's nice. So we should say, oh, that's great. Hey, this is interesting. So we have the indicative mood, factual reality. We have the imperative mood, which is a command. We have the subjunctive mood, which is a contingency. And then we have the infinitive mood, which is not limited to a person or a number. All right? So, even that can be, interesting to kind of get straight. But the thing of it is that what you should do, or what I suggest you do, is I suggest you just kind of read this over until these kind of sink into your head as far as you using them as an author, okay? Okay, on bottom of page 12 it says, these four moods, indicative, imperative, subjunctive, and infinitive, are the most frequently encountered in the Koine Greek New Testament. The optative mood, which generally expresses a polite request, as in, may he have mercy, is not widely used. So we have to concentrate on four moods in the Koine Greek, okay? So that's interesting. These are tools that we as authors of the Koine, let's just say, if we were going to write it, we can use. Goes on to say on page 13, because the indicative mood affirms the factuality of an action, it is called the mood of reality. It is also the customary or unmarked mood in the Koine Greek. The other moods are variations of the indicative and are called potential moods because they represent action that is possible but is not actual. Now that is pretty concise and that makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. So what you should do is kind of just really go over what we just read about mood there and kind of let it soak in. Because what it's just describing, as I said, is it's a tool of the Koine Greek verb system. Now let's drop down to mini lesson number 14, voice. All right, so we have verbs that use the tool of mood. And then we have Koine Greek verbs that use the tool of voice. All right, so what voices are there and what do they mean? Or how are they used? 14, voice. In addition to mood, Koine Greek verbs are also said to express voice. Whereas mood refers to the way in which the author chooses to affirm the reality or unreality of an action, that is, as it is expressed by the verb, voice refers to the way in which the author chooses to relate the grammatical subject of a verb to the action of that verb. So, right now, voice, I think in simpler words, is an author can relate the action of the verb to the subject. And that makes sense, and voice does that. A Koine Greek verb is said to be in the active voice when the subject is presented performing the action. So that makes sense. In the active voice, the subject performs the action of the verb, as in, I hear a man. Akuo anthropon. Akuo anthropon. Here, akuo, I hear, is an active verb, since the subject of the verb is doing the hearing rather than being heard. There are two other voices in the Koine Greek, the passive and the middle. All right, so the active voice shows us that the subject is presented performing the action of the verb. In the passive voice, the subject is being pictured as being acted upon. Now that makes a lot of sense. Okay, so we have the active voice. The subject is performing the action. We have the passive voice where the subject is being acted upon by the verb. As in, I am being heard. In the middle voice, the subject is pictured as acting in its own interest. Now this is very interesting. Something of the force of the middle verb can be seen by comparing the following two Koine Greek New Testament verses. Alright, so, and I won't go over that right now, but so we have mood, as far as verbs are concerned. We have four moods that indicate how the verb is being expressed by the author. And then we have three voices, as far as Koine Greek verbs are concerned, that the voice refers to the way in which the author chooses to relate that verb to the subject. All right, so you might say, well, this a lot of verbiature, but still, you have the Koine Greek verb system, you have tools. Think of it like that. That's how I'm going to think of it. You could say, well, I don't like the way you think. Well, that's okay, you know. But I'm just saying that I'm gonna look at this where, hey, we have these Koine Greek verbs, and how are we going to use them? Like, let's say if all of us tonight, we wanted to use them to express different things in life or write down, write a novel or something like that. So we have tools to use with verbs. We have the moods, four, and we have the voices, three of them. And not like that's enough, but we go down to tense in mini lesson 15. All right, so we have four moods, three voices, and we have tense. In addition to mood and voice, the Koine Greek verb is also said to have tense. The tenses in the Koine Greek are present, future, imperfect, aorist, the perfect, the pluperfect, and the future perfect. Alright, so we have some more tools. Okay, what are these tenses all about? Alright, we have mood, we have voice dealing with verbs, and then we have tense. Alright, and we can plainly see that that tenses help us use verbs in denoting when the action happens in time. And on the top of page 14 it says the present, future perfect, and future perfect are sometimes called primary or principal tenses, while the imperfect, aorist, and pluperfect are sometimes called secondary or historical tenses. So we have seven tenses. Four moods, three voices, seven tenses. And then, you know, we've been working with the tenses, and we can see them written out there. They have in the active and passive voice there. You can see that in the gray box or the paradigm there. And you can see the uses of the tenses, and see, here we go. We have some more tools to use as far as verbs are concerned. So we have these Koine Greek verbs, and we can say to ourselves, man, I want to work these verbs around, and I want to write them down, but I have a lot of things to write about. I have a lot of things to say. Some of the things I'm going to say have to deal with subjects that do stuff, have to deal with things that are being performed on my subjects. They happen in present time, they happen in future time, they happen in times past, once and for all, and like that. And so we notice that we have seven tenses: present, future, imperfect, aorist, perfect, pluperfect, and future perfect. And we have an example of the word I love in English, and I'll just go through this quickly. In the active voice, remember, the active voice represents the fact that the subject is doing the action. And so we have an example of these seven tenses. And see, this all makes sense. Let's say you were an author. Well, you better know in the English what you're doing, right? Or else somebody might say you're kind of an idiot, or you don't know what to do, what you're doing. You don't write too well. And so in the present tense, we have the example of I love. Well, yeah, I have a love. It's present. In the future tense, of course, I will love. That makes sense, right? In the imperfect tense, it's I was loving. That's interesting. I was loving. That's a little bit different than I love or I will love. Then the aorist tense is I loved. All right? And that's interesting, too. I told you that before that we have a lot of aorist verbs in our calling. Perfect tense, I have loved. Pluperfect tense, I had loved. And future perfect tense, I will have loved. Now, I think if you look at this and you realize, rather than being overtaken by it, you realize that you can use these things, and that the Holy Spirit used the Koine Greek word, Greek verbs in this fashion to communicate the mind of God to us. All right, and so God had to he had to come down into our sphere, and through language, he had to help us to understand his person and being. And in doing so, he has to use language, because that's what we understand. Now, you know, we could get into the idea, well, he could just come down in angelic form and tell us it all, but that's not what he chose to do. All right? We live in a period of time where miracles are not used by the Holy Spirit, because Israel desired a sign, and they got hundreds and thousands of them. And then after that, they were set aside, as we know, and the Lord is working through his word in grace right now. And, you know, I often think about that. I think to myself, well, that's kind of unfair. You know, Israel had all of these signs. They had people that were healed. They had lepers healed. They had their dead raised. They had miraculous powers, they had prophecy, they had all of these things that were right in front of them, that were in the flesh, 3D. God spoke to people like Moses and Abraham with a voice. That seems kind of unfair to us, doesn't it? Well, that's how goofy Mikey's minds worked. But then the Lord reminds me of this, that after Israel was set aside and those signs were set aside in them, he revealed the greatest message that any human being ever could have hoped to hear, and that is the dispensation of the revealed sacred secret. And in doing so, he requires us to have faith in his word. And so We're on a different plane, I realize, even though my flesh wants to see God, hear God, have power. My flesh wants to say, well, I'm a Christian just as much as the Apostle Paul was, and I want to have these powers. But in the Acts period, the revealed sacred secret was not known. And so, in the plan of God, we are extremely fortunate people to be in the position and the time that we are in. And so, you know, that's just a few of the interesting thoughts that I have. But, so let's go down to the middle of page 14. So now we have mood, four moods. We have voice, three voices. We have tense, seven tenses. All of these are tools used by the Holy Spirit in order to convey Koine Greek verbs. On top of all that, we have one more thing to consider, and that's aspect. And in the middle of page 14, it states, besides tense, linguists also speak of aspects, in describing Koine Greek, the Koine Greek verb system. So now we're going to have to incorporate another set of tools, which is, which gets intricate, all right? And I want to go over this because I want to see if we can understand this. All right, besides tense, linguists also speak of aspect in describing the Koine Greek verb system. The term aspect refers to the view of the action. All right, the view of the action that the author chooses to present to the readers. The view of the action. So, not only do we have the author relating the action of the verb to reality with mood. Not only do we have the author relating the verb as far as how the action affects the subject, not only do we have the fact of tenses in which the author expresses the time that the action of the verb occurs in, but we have aspect in which the author is giving you a point of view, no matter what time that verb action is occurring, no matter how it's dealing with the subject, he's giving you a point of view of the action of that verb. All right, so now we have another set of tools that we can use with Koine Greek verbs. Okay, do you kind of get the gist of what's happening here? We have four major areas of the Koine Greek dealing with Koine Greek verbs, that these things are all tools to help us express a verb. And that, you know, that when you understand these rules, it's, you know, you're going to go, wow, I have a lot of power to express the Koine Greek by these rules. All right? It does make sense. It's just a matter of understanding it all. All right? You got to go over it and let it seep in. But I thought that that explaining these as tools for verbs is a good way to look at it. So now we have aspect. Besides tense, linguists also speak of aspect in describing the Koine Greek verb system. The term aspect refers to the view of the action that the author chooses to present to the reader. There are three categories of aspect in the Koine Greek. Now, I looked into the dictionary as far as the word aspect is concerned, and view, all right? And I found this, aspect, the view of the actions or events that the author chooses to present to the reader. The view of it, what view he's looking at it from. That's interesting. It's almost like, how can you say this? I saw this one movie where this president got shot by a sniper. And the movie was about the different aspects or the different viewpoints that all of these different people had and what was going on during this assassination. From the older lady in the crowd to the security guard in the back of the crowd, to a businessman looking out of a skyscraper window, to a policeman looking at moving curtains. All of these people saw the same action, but they were all looking at it from different viewpoints. All right? So I guess you could say, well, this movie was describing all of these different viewpoints of the same action. All right? And so that was kind of cool, right? And view, I looked up the word view. The manner in which somebody looks at something. The manner in which somebody regards subjects on which various opinions can be held. The manner in which somebody regards things on which various opinions can be held. The different viewpoints of action. Alright? So, in the Koine Greek verb system, we have that aspect. Alright? And so, there are three categories of aspect in the Koine Greek verb system. The imperfective, the perfective, and the aorist aspect in the Koine Greek verb system. So now, going back, we have mood, we have voice, we have tense, and we have aspect, all dealing with verbs. The imperfective aspect focuses on the process or the duration of action. The perfective aspect focuses on the state or the condition resulting from an action. The aorist aspect focuses on the verbal idea in its entirety. Now let's go back, and I kind of rewrote this a little bit. And this is what I wrote down. The imperfective aspect. Now we have three aspects. We have four moods, three persons, seven tenses, and three aspects. Those are your tools. Four moods. Thank you. Four moods, three voices, seven tenses, and three aspects. All of those are your tools in dealing with Koine Greek verbs. In the imperfective aspect, I wrote it this way. Might be a little bit better to understand. The imperfective aspect focuses on the duration of the action. That is, an amount of time in time. All right? A duration of action is a time. And if you put an aspect with a tense, you're putting an amount of time in the imperfective aspect. You're dealing with a amount of time in time. All right? Like a month in a year. All right? A month, the month of September in the year 2013 is what might be an example of the imperfective aspect, even though it's not a verb, all right? But it's a duration of time in time, because the tenses deal with time. But the aspect deal with different things. It's a view of the action in those times. Alright, so the perfective aspect, so I'm saying the imperfective aspect deals with an amount of time in time. Alright? The perfective aspect focuses on the state or the condition of a subject in time. The state or condition of someone or something in time. And this condition that unfolds on the subject is the outcome of a completed action, the completed action of the verb. So, a verb, according to aspect, can talk about a duration of time, or it can talk about the condition that occurs on a subject in the action. Now that, you know, that does make sense. It just has to soak in. And, you know, I mean, if we were experts at this, we could really work some verbs. We could really do some talking with Koine Greek verbs, okay? So this is what I want all of us to understand in how to use these tools. Okay, the aorist aspect focuses on the entire verbal idea, and it doesn't concern itself with duration of time, and nor does it concern itself with the outcome of the action on the subject. It just deals with the verbal idea as a whole, all right? And then it goes on to give you a chart, which is really interesting, because in this chart on page 15, you could sit back and go, what's this about? All right, but what I did is I rewrote it. Okay, and I rewrote it, and I'm going to try to explain it to you a little bit easier. Now, remembering you can't forget what we've gone over so far. You can't forget that. Because what this chart will do is this chart is going to put together aspect with tenses. All right? So we have mood, we have voice, we have tenses, and then we have aspect. Well, aspect and tenses go together, if you can believe that one, all right? Certain aspects are used with certain tenses and none other. There's a rule, okay? So, this is all kind of like a jigsaw puzzle, but it really will make sense once you start looking it over, and you know you're gonna have to spend some quality time. All right, so what I did is I took each of these aspects: the imperfective, the aorist aspect, and the perfective aspect, and I wrote those words out: imperfective aspect, aorist aspect, perfective aspect, and then I put a definition on each side of them, and then I put a little dot underneath them, and I drew a line. Each of them have three lines coming out of them to the tenses that they cover. All right, so that's how I understand. I just forgot this chart here, and I made my own kind of like chart, but it's kind of like similar to the one on page 15. All right, so the imperfective aspect, you'll see that kind of action. That's in the box on page 15. But this is what I did. Because each of these aspects cover three tenses. All right, so the imperfective aspect, what is that? It's the duration of action. It's an amount of time in time. So when you use the imperfective aspect, when you're talking about the amount, a duration of time in time, there's only three tenses you can use it in. You can only use it in the present tense. You can only use it in the imperfect tense. And you can only use it in the future tense. So when you're talking about time and time, you have to use it in the present tense, which an example, we have I love. In the imperfect tense, I was loving. And in the future tense, I will love. And so what I'm saying, when you're using the imperfect aspect, which talks about a duration of time, in the present tense, it deals with the present tense, the imperfect tense, and the future tense. And see, what you have to do is you have to write this down and let that soak in. And we have to try to understand why that is. Why is it that the duration of action in time, can only be used with the present tense, with the imperfect tense, or with the future tense. All right? That's what you have to try to understand. Then we get to the aorist aspect. The aorist aspect is the entire verbal idea without regard to time and time, or without regard to what effect it has on the subject. And the aorist aspect can only be used in three tenses. You know, it can only be used in the aorist tense, the present tense, or the future tense. So when you're talking about a complete verbal idea, it deals with, an example, I loved, the aorist tense. The present tense, I am loving. And the future tense, I will love. So, when you're talking about a complete verbal idea, in the aorist aspect, you can only use it in three tenses. Present tense, future tense, aorist tense. And we have to try to understand why that is. All right? And do I completely understand, sitting here talking to you this very second, why that is? No, I don't. Not exactly. But I know that these tools will all make sense as we unfold the Koine Greek. The point of it is that I'm trying to help you understand how to categorize all of these tools in the verb system. The perfective aspect is the state or condition of a subject that results from the completed aspect, the completed action of the verb. In the perfective aspect, you can only use it in three tenses. The perfect tense, the pluperfect tense, and the future perfect tense. So, when a state or condition of a subject is being talked about, it's only in perfect, pluperfect, and future perfect. And see, this will eventually help us to translate. All of these tools will help us to translate. So, the perfective aspect, when it's talking about the state or condition of the subject, we have an example, I have loved in the perfect, I had loved in the pluperfect, and I will have loved in the future perfect tense. And we have to understand, we have to get to know why it is that the perfective aspect is only used in the perfect tense, the pluperfect tense, and the future perfect tense. All right? And that's how aspect is broken down, or how it's combined with the tenses. Alright? And so in these two pages, there is a heck of a lot to understand. We have seven tenses. We have three aspects. The three aspects cover three tenses, particular ones. And so you have to study the aspects, what they mean. You have to look over at the tenses they cover and why that might be. Does that all make sense to you? It does make sense. And so this is going to take a little bit of work. But I'm telling you, I can feel it. I can feel it creeping up that, you know, we're going to begin to know things that are exciting. All right, so that's the end of my review, and now we're going to go to the workbook. But the very important point is that in the Koine Greek verb system, you have four major categories of tools to use. Mood, voice, tense, and aspect. And with these tools, you can use these Koine verbs to describe most any action you can think of. All right? How it relates to the subject. Okay? And that's pretty interesting. So let's go to the workbook. All right? And now we're going to go into the workbook, and I'm going to give you all the correct answers. All right? So think of it as, is that these workbooks are great because you're going to have all of the correct answers. And so you can always go back to these workbooks and, you know, you have all the answers to all the questions. And so you can just reinforce your knowledge with these workbooks just by opening them up. All right. So now that we went over mood, we went over voice, we went over tense, and we went over aspect, these questions in lesson number two should be easier. If nothing else, they should be easier to understand. Okay, the imperfective aspect. All right. That's H. I am loving. I am loving. And see, what's interesting about that is if you went back to your text, well, I don't know. I was going to say that we would have an example of that in there, but we don't have an example of I am loving.
Yeah, we do.
Oh, we do?
Page 15.
Page 15. Thank you. All right, on page 15, where did you see that, Chip? Oh, yeah. Yeah, see, if you look at page 15 in the paradigm, the gray box, you'll see in the kind of action imperfective and under present, it says, I am loving. So, I am loving, or H, is an example of the imperfective aspect. So number one is H. Number two is F. I love. I love is an example of the aoristic aspect. Okay? Number three is A. An inflection is a related pattern of verbs. Verbs are related by inflection. Related patterns of verbs. All right. Number four is K. Primary tenses. We notice that there are four primary tenses and three historical tenses. The four primary tenses are present, future, perfect, and future perfect. Number five is D, a lexical morpheme, which is a bit of a form, a small bit, is D, a verbal stem. Number five is D. So, for Doherty, she went in and out. Number one is H. We're on page number eight of the workbook. Number two is F. Number three is A. Number four is K. And number five is D. Number six, a finite verb, is B, a verb that functions as the basic verbal element of a clause. You're welcome. Number seven, mood, is C, the manner in which an author relates the verbal idea to reality. C, mood, the manner in which the author relates the verbal idea to reality. Number seven is C. Number eight, the indicative mood, is E, when the author affirms the factuality of a statement. The indicative mood is the mood of reality, E. Number nine is G, the imperative mood, when a verb expresses a command, and we went over this. So number nine is G. Number ten, the subjunctive mood, is I, when a verb expresses contingency. So the subjunctive, if I could speak, mood expresses something that's contingent on something. Number 11, the infinitive mood is J, when a verb expresses a verbal idea without limiting it by specifying person or number. And we saw that in lesson number 2 that we went over tonight. So number 11, the infinitive mood is J. And number 12 is L. Voice is the way in which a speaker or an author chooses to relate the grammatical subject of a verb to the action of the verb, and we went over that. Mood, voice, tense, and aspect. Okay. Turning to page number 9 in the workbook, and I hope that this all, 12 is L, makes sense to you. Okay, number 1. And I wonder if Winchester, do you think Winchester has gotten 100% so far? We can all.
I did.
Oh, my wife did. Oh, yeah. Okay. Okay, yeah. I suppose everybody did. Oh, yeah, yeah. Everybody, I'm sure, has 100 so far. That's great. You guys are awesome students. I did. You awesome. You guys are, you're off the charts, you know. Number 9, or page number 9. Number one, which type of word makes a statement about a subject or transfers an action from a subject to the object? Which type of word? Okay, well, you've word. Well, that's a verb. C. Number one is C. Number two, which of the following English phrase represents the third person? And I put singular. The answer is B. He has. That's in the he, she, or it is the third person singular. Number two is B. Number three, which of the following English phrase represents the perfective aspect? And remember, the perfective aspect focuses on the state or the condition of the subject after the completed action of the verb occurs. And the answer to number three is D. I will have loved is the phrase in English that represents the perfective aspect. Number four, which of the following English phrases represents the second person? The answer, in second person singular, the answer is D, you have, is the second person. Number four is D. Which of the following voices makes the subject appear to be acting in its own interest? Well, that is the middle voice, as we saw earlier today. That is A. Number five is A, the middle voice. Is when the subject appears to be acting in its own interest, or their own interest, or her own interest. Number six, which of the following is the lexical morpheme of the Koine Greek form ekomen? Ekomen, actually. It's not ekomen, it's ekomen. And the answer is C. Ek. For question number six, the answer is C. Number seven, which of the following is the person number suffix of the Koine Greek form ekomen? And the answer is A. That denotes actually the first person plural. The answer to seven is A. Number eight, which of the following voices makes the subject to be the one acted upon, when the subject is acted upon? The answer is B. The passive voice represents when the subject is being acted upon. Number nine. Which of the following is considered a composite tense? And it says, see mini lesson number 15. Without going back to that, the answer is D. You have eaten. Is it considered a composite tense? And you can go back to mini lesson 15 to review that. Number 10. Which of the following terms refers to moods that are not indicative? Well, what is the indicative mood? The indicative mood is the mood of reality. It's the mood of actuality. It's the mood of factuality. And it's the unmarked mood, so the answer is D. The following term that is not associated with the indicative is D. All right, so everybody get 100 on that one? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, Diane says. Diane's batting, yep, Ronnie's got a, yeah, Diane's batting 1,000, man. She should be signed up by the Milwaukee Brewers. Yeah, barely you. Okay, page number 10 in the workbook. True or false? Okay. True or false? A verb stem contains the lexical or dictionary meaning of the word. And the answer is true. You know, they call it a stem here. I may put the word root in there. A verb root. Might be a way to look at that also. A verb stem, a verb root. Contains the lexical. A lexicon is a Koine Greek dictionary. The answer to number 1 is true.
Mike,
yeah. Well, yeah, whenever you do understand, whenever the author talks about a word in the Koine, I call it a form, because that specifically, if you want to be correct, that's what it is. All right, so we all know that already. I don't like to use the word word when I'm talking about a Greek form, because I want to be as perfect as possible, best I can with this language. Number 2, the active voice highlights the grammatical subject of a sentence, and the middle voice and passive voice highlight the action of the verb. That's false. Number 2 is false. And we could go back and review the active, passive, and middle voices. The term aspect refers, number 3, the term aspect refers to the view of the action that the author or speaker chooses to present to the hearer or reader. Number three is true. Oh, wow, look at that. Ronnie's got it. Look at that, folks. Ronnie's got it up there before I even finished. Yeah. Number 3 is true. I don't know what if he's, he must be after an A. Yeah, yeah, holy cow, yeah. Ronnie must be after an A tonight. Number 4, the present, future, pluperfect, and future perfect are sometimes called second or historical tenses. That's false. They are not. They are primary tenses, as we noticed tonight. They're not historical or secondary. They're primary, so number 4 is false. Tense in the Koine Greek is determined by the writer's portrayal of the action with regard to aspect and to time. Now, we kind of went over this. I had a note on this. We really need to understand this. Number 5 is true, but you really need to know what number 5 is talking about, and we went over that. That's why I went over pages 14 and 15 as to help us to understand how tense of verbs and aspect of verbs fit together. Wow. Ron's 5 for 5. What's he? Ron is on a roll. Number 6. The imperfect aorist and pluperfect are sometimes called primary or principal tenses. Well, that's false. They're called secondary or historical tenses, as we read earlier tonight. Number six is false. Number seven, a clause is a group of words forming a single or forming a sense unit and containing at least one finite verb. Well, the answer is true to that one. And we'll just move out on from there. The term mood comes from the Latin modus, meaning measure or manner. And we saw that that is true. Measure or manner. In the English sentence, number nine, Mark has dressed himself expresses the function of a passive voice. The answer is false. The English sentence, Mark has dressed himself, is in the middle voice, because it donates when the action is benefiting the subject of the sentence. Let's look at that. The middle voice again. The middle voice is used when the subject is pictured acting in its own interests. So that's the middle voice. It's not the passive voice. So number nine is false. Number ten, when present or past tense English verbs are formed together with some part of will, have, or to be, the result is an auxiliary verb, and I don't even know why we have to know that, but I guess it helps us understand the Koine Greek verb system. The answer is true. Number ten is true. Okay, so I don't know how you guys did, but I hope you did well. All right, and now we just have a couple of more things to go over, and you know, then we have on page 11 three questions, and we don't necessarily need to answer those. You can on page 11 we have question number 2, 3, and 4. You can answer that in your own mind after studying lesson 2 and going over this workbook. So let's go back to page 10. Short answer. A. Mary has cooked dinner for the entire family. Read the following sentences and identify the verbal aspect, whether aoristic, perfective, or imperfective, as being expressed by the italic verbs. All right, so Mary has cooked dinner for the entire family. The answer is perfective. The answer to A is perfective. Has cooked denotes the verbal aspect, the perfective verbal aspect. Ronnie got that one wrong. B, Anthony is making a lot of money at his new job. The answer is imperfective aspect, imperfective. And I suppose that we could go over why this is, but we're sort of getting to the end of our lesson. But you can go back and look at Mary has cooked dinner for the entire family in A, and try to understand why that's the perfective aspect. What is the perfective aspect? Why would it relate to the two words has cooked in verbal form there? Anthony is making a lot of money. That's the imperfective aspect. Go to page 11C. John wrote a poem for his English class. That is the aoristic aspect of the Koine Greek verb system. Carol sits, number D. Or letter D. Carol sits on her rocking chair. The answer is imperfective aspect. Imperfective is the answer to D. And number two there, it says, in your own words, describe the significance of tense and aspect for reading Greek. Well, or reading Koine Greek. or writing Koine Greek or translating Koine Greek. Well, we noticed that, oh yeah, I guess Doherty got 1,000%. We noticed that, or we did go over that tense and aspect are very important tools to be used in expressing and using the Koine Greek verb system. After number three, after reading this lesson, would you consider Koine Greek to be more or less specific than the English language? Well, I consider it to be more specific. And then number four, explain the importance of mood in the Koine Greek verb system. Well, we kind of went over that a couple times, so you can go over that in your own mind. So that is the end of lesson number two tonight. You guys have all of the correct answers now in your workbooks. That's good. You can refer back to them. I had them in my mind all the time. I just have to open up and look, and right. But I'm glad that you were here tonight. It helps me that you guys are here, that you're faithful to the Koine, because otherwise I'd be talking to this mic. And so I thank you very much for being here, and maybe we can take a consensus as to when we want to meet again. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the saints tonight, for those that are with us and for those that have passed on, for your word of God, for the love of God, for the preservation of your holy scriptures, for our calling, for our understanding of our calling, for our understanding of your plan of the ages, how many things we know because of you. And we thank you so very much for that. We pray that we might have the strongest faith of all time. All of us might have strong faith in the world we live these days, as it gets more interesting as it goes. We pray that we might be humble before you, for we know that you love to help us, you love us. We know that, and we know this through the work of your Son, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, our head. Amen.